thankful to be able to have those who are unable to be with us able to tune in and listen in that way. It is very seldom in preaching that I use a manuscript. I don't especially like to. I don't especially like to listen to others who use a manuscript. But this morning I'm going to be using one, or at least be closely tied to it, as we discuss the subject of things that never change. I've been working on this lesson during November and December, and I deliver it this morning as a foundation for a series of lessons in which we hope to emphasize and underscore some of the very basic fundamental principles that are taught in God's Word. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 19, reading from the New American Standard Version, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Someone has said that the only thing which doesn't change is change. There's much truth in that. However, there are some things which never, never change. It would be easy to give examples of things which change and things which do not, just simply making lists from God's Word. It's more important, however, that we understand the basic axioms of truth related to the subject, developing a framework wherein each of those examples might be considered. What I'm suggesting is like the approach that I tried to use when I was teaching mathematics some years ago. It would have been easy to have assigned a great number of problems for each student to work and turn in the next day, believing that such work would automatically teach. I personally determined, although somewhat contrary to the trend of the time, that real teaching takes place not in seeing how many specific problems of a similar nature could be handed in, but rather in learning and understanding the principle involved so that that principle could be applied as any need arose. There are four concepts which must be understood as individual factors and in their relationship to one another. Those four factors are nature, principle, law, and custom. To adequately understand how to determine what can be changed and what cannot be changed under any circumstances, we must always consider the nature of God, the principle of the matter before us, the governing law, and the customs being practiced. We constantly witness change in every area of life. Change is not necessarily bad or wrong. In fact, sometimes it can be good and can be progress. We are appreciative that not everything today is exactly like it was, say, during the Civil War or the Depression or other times in history. Relative to such changes, we must be extremely careful not to bind more than God binds. Yet it may very well be the case that we become so accustomed to change, maybe even brainwashed, that we sit by and at least silently condone and approve of loosing where God has not and does not loose. Such change as that can destroy the New Testament church and put souls in jeopardy. Go back in your thinking to the four concepts and put them in proper focus: God's nature, principles, laws, and customs. Customs may change within the boundaries of a certain law without creating any problem. Even laws may be altered by the lawgiver if no principle is affected. No principle of truth, however, can ever be changed because God has determined eternal principles. They never change because God has never, does not, and will never change. Period. Now consider the four concepts from what the Scriptures say. Customs may change. Although we should not change just for the sake of change, we need to be careful not to be so set in our ways that we are ridiculous in opposing reasonable alterations and get to the point that we try to bind personal desires on others. Customs, sometimes referred to as traditions or habits, may change without doing damage to existing laws and principles or ignoring the eternal nature of God. These regular habits, although, can become so much a part of daily living that some will sometimes attempt to force those opinions on others as if those opinions were law. Matthew 23:4 states, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers," in reference to the Pharisees. And also in reference to that type of situation, Mark 7:8-9 says, "For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." We must be willing to allow for change within the boundaries of law. Liberty in this area is both good and appropriate. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, Acts 15:28. And Acts 6:14 states, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Notice customs are mentioned there. And yet the word customs in this last verse may have reference even to law as it was related to Moses. This indicates that not all laws are eternal. Laws have changed. That's true with social laws, different levels of government, and even the laws of God. Unless a law is designated as eternal, it may be altered, not by its subjects, but by the lawgiver. This may be done within the boundaries of respect for fundamental principles and God's eternal nature. Some laws are eternal. The laws of nature will continue as long as the earth remains. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 4, 9, and 10. God's laws for marriage in the home were from the beginning. They continue unchanged. Matthew 19:8, Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." We must also recognize that the New Testament law governing the system of Christianity was intended to last for the duration of our present dispensation. Therefore, it cannot be changed. Hebrews 7:21 states, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And Hebrews 9:28, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." There are laws, however, which are meant to be temporary. Such is the case with the laws affecting the patriarchal and Mosaic ages. Each system was for a specific period of time. Each system has been completed and replaced. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. Hebrews 7:12. And at 8:7 he says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And 6 verses later, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Customs may change. Laws may be changed by the lawgiver. But principles never change. Truth is always truth. And that which is right never becomes anything else. The principle involved in any matter cannot be overlooked. One must be willing even to suffer if necessary to support that truth. 1 Peter 4:16 indicating suffering as a Christian. And even at Psalms 15:4, one who would swear to his own hurt and change not is commended. Man has attempted to change the principles. Such attempts are accepted by some, however, God's truth still stands. An example of how some have tried to change the truth is indicated in Romans 1, 25 through 26. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. God is truth. His word is truth. When he has spoken, that's it. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. Psalms 119, 160. Ecclesiastes 3:14 states, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. And Jesus Christ is said to be the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. God's eternal purpose and principles related to it are set in the unbreakable concrete of God's eternal nature. The one solid reason that principles cannot change is found in the changeless, forever established, divine nature of God. We are told that we are to learn to be partakers of that divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 talks about God as being the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, one who fainteth not and neither is weary. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. And Hebrews 6:13, 17, and 18, in talking about God and his promise, says, When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Psalms 102, verse 26 states, They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. And Psalms 90, verse 2 talks about him being from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. God's nature changeth not. Any change he makes in law always supports the principle of the matter, the principle which is inherent in his eternal nature from beginning to end. By plugging some specific examples into this framework, we will be able to understand what can change and what must not be altered. Remember, we're dealing with four concepts: customs, laws, principles, and the eternal nature of God. Both observation and experience teach that changes do take place in areas relative to moral issues. Whether or not these changes have God's approval may be another matter. Neither styles of dress, length of hair, nor actions in relationships have remained constant. That which may be considered ultra-conservative today might have been viewed as very liberal in our grandparents' day. Yet the principles of right and wrong still exist. One is at liberty to determine his actions, words, and appearance, making desired changes, so long as no law is broken and no principle is violated. That liberty must be accepted within that framework. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Styles change, and attitudes toward styles change. But the principle of modesty, the principle of decency, and the principle of the distinction between man and woman, each of those principles has not changed one bit. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, 1 Timothy 2:9. Deuteronomy 22:5 stated a principle back in the Old Testament, the woman was not to wear that which pertaineth unto a man, nor the man to put on a woman's garment, for that was an abomination in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair," probably a better translation, "the hair of a woman, it is a shame unto him." And a verse that caught my attention in preparation for this lesson that had not in this sense before is Revelation 9 and verse 8. John the Revelator said in describing the locusts that they had the hair as the hair of a woman. I wonder how he knew. Because they had the teeth as the teeth of a lion, the face as the face of a man, and the body as the body of a horse. Only by the hair. John was able to say it was the hair of a woman. The principle of friendliness is always present. The method of expression may be different in various parts of the world or at different times. Like salute one another with a holy kiss, Romans 16:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:26. We cannot afford to let culture and custom cover up and overshadow laws and principles. Out of God's nature were developed the principles of sanctity and commitment to govern family relationships. Those principles resulted in the giving of the first law dealing with one man and one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. Although another law was added by Moses to allow changes, the principle never changed. And the New Testament law came back to the original concept. The original concept is given in Genesis 2:18 and 24, where God promised to make an helpmeet for man and then set up the law that has never been changed. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, upholding the principle of sanctity. And Jesus at Matthew 19:5, 6, and 8 said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." God established the law, and remember, the only one who has the right to give an exception or change a law is the lawgiver. Christ made an exception. Other than that, the law remains the same. Customs concerning marriage ceremonies and related events certainly vary from country to country, ranging from announced simple marriages to elaborate weddings. The principle of announcing the intentions of a man and woman to become husband and wife is always there. In some settings, a wife is chosen by a man's parents, and the two simply begin to live together, informing society of that arrangement. We in America are accustomed to some type of ceremony. Yet others have lengthy periods of scheduled events leading up to the beginning of a husband-wife relationship. Even civil laws have changed. When I was married, a blood test was required in Tennessee. The marriage had to be performed in the county where the license were obtained or the home county of the bride. Today, there's no blood test required. And a couple can be married in any county in Tennessee so long as the license is obtained in the home county of the bride. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, Romans 13:1. I've witnessed a wedding in Brazil and read about others in various countries. Customs surely vary. Laws which govern ceremonies are different. Civil laws are changed from time to time and today to allow almost anything. However, the principle is the same, and God's eternal law for marriage is the same. One man, one woman, one unit, one lifetime. Our forefathers might not recognize some of the ways we go about worship in our assemblies. Changes have taken place. Are these changes dealing with customs, laws, or principles? It's an appropriate question, and the answer is vital. The nature of God has not changed. He still desires people to worship Him. His principles regarding true worship remain constant. And those who would try to alter those eternal axioms worship in vain. John 4:23 and 24 states that God desires people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Mark 7:7 says that if anyone teaches the commandments of men for their doctrines, that they're worshiping in vain. God has always wanted respect, obedience, and offerings brought. He has certainly changed His laws about worship to require living sacrifices rather than dead. His specific days for worship have changed. Romans 12:1 teaches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And whereas Exodus 20 and verse 8 admonished those folks to remember the Sabbath day, we have examples such as Acts 20 and verse 7 that show us we are to worship on the first day of the week around the Lord's table. Surely customs, habits, and methods have changed in our lifetime, and they may continue to change without violating either law or principle. In my lifetime, I've used one cup, the trays under a white cloth, and the lid-covered trays in observing the Lord's Supper. I've worshipped when the Lord's Supper was at the first of the service and when it was near the end. I've eaten homemade bread and bought bread. I've supped fermented and unfermented fruit of the vine. But it was always, without exception, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and on the first day of the week. I have prayed kneeling, sitting, and standing, but never to any object but God or in any name but Christ. I've sung several songs, few songs, with a book and without, on key and off, in a building and outside by a lake, in a bus, a ship, an airplane, a car, while walking, with a good song leader, a bad song leader, and no song leader, with two or three or many thousands, but it was always singing and making melody in the heart. I've given little and much by cash and check, with a basket passed by and by passing by the basket, but never anything except free will offering based on the prosper factor. I've preached sermons that were long and short. Yes, Larry, some short. Some with many scriptures and some with few, with or without a PA system, in a church building, a motel or hotel room, a dwelling house, a football field, a gym, by the lake, in the hills, and under many other circumstances. And I could have added while following a mule when I was plowing. But it was always the gospel that I've tried to preach. I've worshipped at almost every hour of the day, but it was always to God as the object, because there is a pattern for worship in His Word. We can allow for change in personal habits and condone personal preferences when we're dealing with custom. Eternal law and principles, however, must always be respected. The customs vary, but the laws of the New Testament and the principles of respect for the authority of God and His Word are set. Perhaps the most important subject relative to customs, laws, principles, and God's nature is salvation, God's way of bringing man back to Him. God's nature demands that He always expect submission to His authority and obedience to His will. What He expected of Noah, Abraham, and Moses is not what He expects of us today when custom and laws are considered, but exactly the same when dealing with principles. Noah was saved from the flood by building an ark, and he regularly offered animal sacrifices. Abraham used the family altar. Moses was atoned in the tabernacle, and Solomon in the temple. We must enter Christ and the church for our salvation. Baptism, as we know it, was not a factor with Noah, Abraham, Moses, Solomon, or the thief on the cross. They all lived and died under previous laws, which are no longer in effect. We live today under a set law, one which was established for the duration of man's history. That law commands baptism, a burial in water, for the remission of sins, also to be preceded by faith, repentance, and confession. Custom will allow the creek or the baptistry, hot or cold, muddy or clear water, many or few people present. The request for baptism may be made at a service or at another time. The one baptizing may hold up his hand or not hold up his hand, and what it is said at a baptism may vary. One must, however, be buried in baptism for the remission of sins in obedience to God's command. The law must be respected, and the principle of God expecting full submission to Him has not changed and will not change. Man's attempt to substitute sprinkling and pouring or to make baptism an optional ceremony would change more than customs. Laws and principles are involved. Noah did according to all that God commanded him, Genesis 6:22. Samuel told Saul, when Saul had disobeyed God, that God desires obedience more than He does offering and sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. And Paul commended the Romans for having obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered them. If we can understand these four concepts, God's nature, principles, laws, and customs, and their relationship to each other, we should be able to make application as needed and determine what can change and what cannot change relative to any scriptural subject. Here is the summation of what we said. Customs may change within existing laws. Laws may be changed, but only by the authorized lawgiver. Principles are eternal, growing out of God's nature, which changeth not and is from everlasting to everlasting. Those are the things which never change. Please consider the fact that God's nature demands the principle of respect and obedience. His current New Testament law requires the alien to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and the erring to repent, confess, and pray. Those principles and those laws continue to be in effect. Based on those principles and those eternal laws, the New Testament law that's to be for the duration of this dispensation, we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to come to be baptized, if an erring child, to come back home, as together we stand and sing.